you about it, but I forgot to turn my mic. Oh. Okay. But that's not me. All right. In the Old Testament, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, God called him to the task of leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And in response to this conversation and this calling, if you will, of God telling Moses, this is the job I've given you to do, Moses began to make excuses, giving reasons why he didn't think that he was the man for that particular job. The excuses that we have of Moses were always, in this conversation, met with God's response. Moses would make several excuses, and God would say, "But I've got you covered." And he said that these responses and these excuses, they're going to be what we have as our study today. Because in a similar way, as God's people today, we too have received a special calling from God. Now, I'm not talking about in the sense that the denominational world says that God's laid it on my heart that I need to do this or I need to do that, or I've received inspiration from God. But through His Word, His written Word, we have a calling from God. And we've received this from God, not to go to a particular country and deliver people from physical bondage like Moses was supposed to do, but to do what we are to do in this world and deliver those who are in the bondage of sin. We're to let people know that they're in sin and what they must do. In Mark 16, in verse 15, Jesus, according to Mark's account of the Great Commission, said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's your calling. That's what God has called you to do. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You know, too often we behave like Moses did when facing God at the burning bush. Just like Moses, when God gives us a command to do something, we begin to stammer and stutter and say, but Lord, and begin to make our own excuses. So let's begin. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to notice verses 1 through 10, and use this as a way of refreshing our memories of how God called Moses. And then remind us ourselves of this call. And then, maybe then, we'll be ready to consider what God has called us to do. But as we see here, in verse 11 of chapter 3, God calls Moses, and his first excuse is, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go? Why are you asking me to be the one?" We find this excuse in verse 11 of chapter 3. Though Moses is going to be sent back to a place that he's familiar with. You remember, he grew up in the household of Pharaoh. He was in line to be the next prince, even though he was not of bloodline. He was the one that was a prince of Pharaoh. Yet now, as he faces God at this burning bush, he's just a lowly shepherd. He has really dropped down in prestige according to the world and the world's view of man. He's no longer in line to be the next king, if you will, but now he's tending sheep for his father-in-law in the land of Midian. Not only that, but 40 years have passed since he's been in Egypt. And now he is an 80-year-old man, and God's taking him after... I mean, you look at us today, and we might think, if I'm 80 years old, I'm past the prime of my life. And God takes him at 80 years old and says, you're going back to Egypt. I've heard the cries of my people, and I want you to go back and be their deliverer. Moses was already past the average lifespan for his generation. And this prompted Moses to wonder if he was the right man for the job. Have you ever asked yourself if you're the right person for any particular job? Someone may ask you to do something. And you say, well, I've never done that before. Maybe I'm not the right person. Someone may come to you and say, I've got a friend that needs to study the Bible. And you may say, well, I don't know if I could do that or not. Maybe you ought to get someone else. Maybe it's a brother or sister that's erring, that has sin in their life. And somebody says, would you go with me to visit them? And, wait. I don't know if I'm the right person for that. Maybe you men are asked to read a scripture in the public worship service and you go, wait. I don't think I'm the right person for that. You see, it doesn't matter what position or what task we're assigned with that we may be asked to do. If we don't want to do it, and ultimately you're going to see with Moses, that's basically what it was. He just didn't want to do it. But we begin to make excuses, just like Moses did. But when he made that first excuse, God was quick with a response. And his response should have been adequate enough. But God told him in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. You're not going to be alone when you go back. I'm going to go with you. And God promised that he wouldn't be alone. And this alone should have been enough to encourage Moses to know that God was going to be with him. God promised. And his promise alone should have been enough to convince Moses that he could do this job. Paul would later write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? If God is on my side, what do I have to worry about? If God is on your side, what are you making excuses for? But you know, some of us still today try to make the same excuse that Moses did. We try to excuse ourselves by believing that I'm not sufficient for the task. I'm not the right person. Who am I that a deacon or an elder would ask me to teach a Bible class? Who am I that I should be asked to take part in any type of service? Who am I? What if everybody took that approach? Who am I? We studied about the elders this morning. Who am I that I should be asked to serve as an elder? Who am I that I should be asked to preach at ESA? Surely there are better preachers. Surely there are men more qualified to serve as elders. Surely there are more men, other people qualified to be deacons. Surely there's somebody better to do this job, Lord, than me. At that time, Moses was the right man for the job. You ever think that you might be the right person at that time? You know, it is true that by ourselves, we may be insufficient. But God already told Moses, as we need to learn, he is with us. And if God is with us, what do we have to be afraid of? God can make us sufficient. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You know, Jesus gives us a parable of the talents. And we liken that to the ability that God has given us. And it's likened in that parable to being a sin if we hide or bury those talents and do nothing with them. We need to be using the ability or the talents that God has given us and improving them and growing in those abilities and talents. And here Paul says, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter of the Spirit, but of the letter, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God has made us sufficient. Look at what He did with all the apostles in the New Testament. He took men that were fishermen, blue-collar workers, and made them some of the most powerful men to ever walk the earth. They delivered the message of God. The Word of God was delivered by men that had calloused hands from where they've been pulling in fishnets. A tax collector became one of the most powerful men. A physician in Luke, not that he was an apostle, but he became powerful in the writing of His Word. God can choose you and give you whatever you need to be successful as a Christian. I mean, we look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, remember the fishermen, and realized that they were unschooled, they were uneducated, blue-collar people, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The world ought to look at you in a different light when you're a Christian. And they ought to look at you and say, that person is special. That person is different. As Peter pointed out a while ago, you're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. You should be different from everybody else in the world, and everybody else in the world ought to be able to look at you and go, there's something special about that person, because you're a follower of Christ. But with the help of Christ, we can accomplish anything that we want to do. A familiar passage that everybody wants to give us is Philippians 4 and verse 3. God has provided us with everything that we need to do. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And notice, he says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, you go out and you teach people to observe my word, and I'll be with you. And like I said, with his help, we can do whatever he wants us to do. Philippians 4 and verse 13, everybody knows this passage. Everybody likes this passage, but does everybody apply this passage? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we really believe that? Or are we like Moses? Wait. Well, Lord, surely there's somebody better than me. Surely somebody else is better qualified for this. Well, as is going to be apparent later as we discuss this lesson, any excuse for not doing what the Lord has taught us to do is simply smokescreen. Was with Moses, and we're going to find him quickly coming up with another excuse. What will I say to them when you send me back? You see this in Exodus 3 and verse 13. Another excuse. Moses knew that if he goes back to the children of Israel, and he hadn't made up his mind yet, that they're going to ask him, who are you? What are you supposed to tell us? They were bound to questions such as, who is this God who sent you? Now, you think that was a difficult question. I mean, they're the children of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Moses comes back and he says, God has sent me. Well, who is that? Who is that that has sent you? Who is this God who sent you? Maybe they're going to ask, why are we supposed to leave this place after 400 years? We're just going to remember as they went into the wilderness, they began to complain and wanted to go back to that place that they had lived for 400 years. Moses expressed his inadequacy in knowing what to say, how to answer these people, by making up questions. Well, what if? What if? What if? You know, we could do that all day long when somebody asks us to do something. I could ask Travis to do something for me, and he might say, well, what if? And I answer him, and he goes, well, what if this? And I answer him, and what if, you know, we could do that back and forth all day long. And that's basically what Moses is wanting to do with God. But then God was quick with his response. It says in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So we see here that God is reminding Moses to tell the children of Israel that their God has sent him to them. You will say this, I am has sent me. So God tells Moses that I'm going to tell you what you need to say. I'm going to put it into your mouth what you need to answer. And that's similar to what God told, what Christ told the apostles in the New Testament. But again, we make similar excuses today. We try to excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, I really don't know enough to be a teacher. I really don't know enough to be a song leader. I couldn't preach a sermon because I'm not a good speaker. Well, let me tell you something. If that's what you're expecting, you didn't hire a good speaker. I've told you in the past, I'm just an old redneck boy from Unionville. In fact, if you think about it, those of you that know Unionville know that the school used to be called Doolittle. That's where I went to school. I don't have a college degree. I certainly don't have a college degree in theology. So I could stand up here and say, well, you know, I just don't know enough. But isn't that what we do when someone says, would you study with me? Well, I just don't know enough. But God has told us what to say. And you know, it's really quite simple because when you read passages like Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and again, this is Mark's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How difficult is that? And it's not saying that you have to preach, you know, some great theological sermon, some expository sermon on what the last half of the book of Daniel is about with all the prophecies and everything. It's not telling you that you have to explain the book of Ezekiel or the book of Revelation. Because that's what some of the people in the world are going to want to study is the book of Revelation because of the end times and the rapture and all of this. But Jesus is saying here, you basically tell them what you did to become a Christian. Can you do that? That's all you have to do. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. How difficult is that? That's pretty simple. He who does not believe will be condemned. And yet the world finds so much difficulty with this, they want to twist the scripture, but here we are. I don't know enough. Do you know enough to tell somebody what you did to become a Christian? You believe some big, long, drawn-out 20 thesis paper about what you had to do to become a Christian? No, you just heard, you believed, you repented, you confessed, and you were baptized, right? Pretty simple. How simple is it? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. The gospel that's preached is the gospel that saves people. And if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's pretty simple. You know enough to teach someone what you did to become a Christian. And so, as with Moses, we have no reason for saying, well, what am I going to say? So as we go back to Moses, we see that despite the instructions that God has given him, he raises a third objection. Well, suppose I go back and they don't believe me. We find this excuse in chapter 4 and verse 1. What if they don't believe me? Now that he knows what he's going to say, God has sent me and I'm here to deliver you, he balks at the idea that the people may not listen to him. Now, let me ask you a question. Is he afraid of failure or being successful? Because Moses had already forgotten that God has told him, I'm going to be with you. Are you afraid of converting someone or what? Are you afraid that somebody might actually believe the message that you're teaching? Or are you afraid that somebody's going to say, I don't want any part of that? Also, when you look at Moses, we understand that God equips him with several proofs. Suppose they won't believe me. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, the Lord asked him, says, what's that in your hand? Moses said, a rod. It's the staff that he used for tending the sheep, remember? God said in verse 3, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. Moses fled from it. He was afraid. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. You notice, Moses was afraid here. He fled from this serpent. He's afraid to go back to Egypt, but God told him, he said, you reach out and grab that serpent by the tail, and he does it. You see, all of this not wanting to go back to Egypt is a smokescreen. He just simply doesn't want to do it. God says, you grab that snake by the tail, and Moses did it. But yet he's afraid to go back to Egypt, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. God says, here's your proof. That's still not enough for Moses. And God understands that. He knows, because in verses 6 through 8, he says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your right hand in your bosom. So he takes his right hand and puts it in his cloak. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he pulled it out, behold, the hand was leprous like snow. God said, put your hand back in your bosom again. When he pulled it out, it was restored like new, like his other flesh. Then it will be, verse 8, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that you may believe the message of the latter sign. God says, I'm going to give them proof, just like I'm giving you proof. Then there's still another proof that God gives him in verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. God says, I'm going to give you all the proof that you need. The rod to the serpent, the hand that turned leprous, the water to blood. But you know, we're just like Moses. We still hesitate to share the gospel. For the very same reasons that Moses was afraid, we have a fear of failure. And that keeps us from trying to preach the gospel. But just as God gave Moses evidence, he gives us evidence. Evidence, proofs that are necessary to convince the honest and sincere person. Well, what evidence, you might say? He didn't give me a rod that turns to a serpent. He hasn't turned my hand leprous, and he didn't give me water that when I pour it out, it turns to blood. So what evidence did God give me? He gave you the Word of God. He gave you the Bible. In John chapter 20, at the end of the Gospel of John, verses 30 and 31, says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. There's a lot of miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did that we don't know about. But notice, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's enough proof, enough evidence in here for you to believe. So for us to say, well, I don't know. I'm afraid the people I talk to won't believe. Here's your proof. Use what God has given you. But you know what that means? You got to stand. You got to know what it says to be able to go out and teach others. And that believing you may have life in His name. The Word of God is able to produce faith, Romans 10 and verse 17. Especially the evidences concerning the resurrection of Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy, and the list goes on. Now, with such an aid as this, You and I cannot justify being inactive in sharing the gospel with other people. And you would think by now, with the story of Moses, that he would accept the call of God. But he has a fourth excuse. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. Here's his other excuse in chapter 4 and verse 10. Moses claims, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And you might think that about me. I think that about myself sometimes. But God was not moved by this objection. God already knew the inability of those that he calls. Chapter 4 and verse 11 of our text. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God said, Moses, you're out of excuses, son. You've got to do what I've told you to do. He had even arranged, God had, for Aaron to be Moses' mouthpiece, his brother. In Exodus 4, verses 14 through 16, we see that he was sent earlier so as to arrive about the same time. And they did in Exodus 4 and verse 27. But you know, some Christians even today make the same excuse. We try the same excuses that Moses made. But in the New Testament, when you look at people like Paul, it didn't stop him. In the 1 Corinthian letter, in verses 1 through 4, Paul just basically had to give a defense of himself in this letter. And he says, I'm here to preach Christ. That's all that I'm here to do. And I'm not here to preach to please men. I'm here to preach Christ. And you know what? It hasn't stopped others throughout the pages of the New Testament. You ever know of anybody that has a speech impediment to become preachers? Yeah, I don't know that I know of anybody like that in particular. But I do know people that talk better in the pulpit than they do when you're talking to them out by themselves. Y'all remember Mel Tillis, the great stutterer? If he was ever interviewed, he couldn't hardly talk without... But he could sing like a lark. If you like country, old country songs, that is. But people that stammer when you're one-on-one... They have this ability when they get in public to, it turns it off. You know, at the very least, you may say, well, I can't do that. But can you arrange a Bible study for those who can speak? And they will speak with those who are in need of hearing the truth. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. Cornelius was told to send for Peter. There was an arrangement made there. So what we've seen here are four excuses that Moses gave. But as we mentioned earlier, there were really smoke screens. Moses just didn't want to do what God had told him to do. The true reason for all these excuses is revealed in chapter 4 and verse 13. Because Moses says, please, send someone else instead of me. Let it be somebody other than me. I don't want to do it. Moses just simply did not want to go. The previous excuses, as we keep saying, were just smoke screens in an attempt to hide this very fact that I just don't want to do it. Do we make smoke screens in our lives trying to serve God? When God gives us an opportunity to teach, do we say, I'm not a good speaker. What will I say? And we begin to make excuses like Moses did. Are we not actually just making smoke screens because we really don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do? That the smoke screen has been removed, God was becoming impatient with Moses. And it's evident, because in chapter 4 and verse 14, God's anger was kindled against Moses. In verses 15 through 17, he said, now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, And I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the sign. God put an emphasis here. You shall do. And I think he said that to help Moses to appreciate that he's getting upset with him. But brethren, is this not the same truth about us today? Any and every excuse is a smokescreen. Well, you know, we'll just do this. The men's Bible study every first Saturday of the month. I don't want to go to it. We have a Bible study here every Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. I just don't want to go to that. That's too small of a group. Are we not making smoke screens? Why should we not want to avail ourselves of everything we can do to help increase our knowledge of God? To increase our ability to serve the Lord better? Or are we just satisfied to plop down on the pew? Well, what's Jeff going to preach about today? I don't like the song leader. Well, maybe you should try leading a singing. Maybe you've got the ability to lead the singing and you just don't want to do it. So I began to make excuses. I began to make excuses on why I don't do this, why I don't do that, why I'm not going to do that. And maybe we ought to just understand that the Lord is not happy with us when we make excuses. You say, Jeff, that's getting a little personal. Well, was he happy with Moses? I don't think so. We really would rather God use someone else sometimes. I'm happy with where I'm at. Again, we go back to the babies in our lives. And how many of us would be happy for a baby to start at 20 months old, 24 months old, and not grow physically ever again? You'd want to find out what's wrong. Well, what if the Lord come down here and he, Travis, why ain't you growing? You got to a certain point and you just stopped. David, what about you? The Lord comes to your house and he says, I want to know what's going on. You just got to a certain level and you just... You know, I think a lot of times people, when they reach retirement in their life, think that that's retirement for spiritual life as well. But you know, in my experience, a lot of people, at least when I work factory work, when they retire and they go home and they're going to sit on the front porch and drink their coffee, they don't live long. So if I'm going to retire spiritually, what do you think is going to happen to me spiritually? I'm going to start to wither on the vine. I'm not going to grow. I might die spiritually if I'm not willing to do what God has told me to do. We just don't want to do what God has called us to do. And God's anger is kindled against us when we don't live up to our calling. Brethren, if we've been making excuses, we need to repent. If God has given you a job to do, and you make excuses as to why, and this is not just the men, this is the women too. If God has given you a task at hand and you just simply make excuses on why you can't do it, you need to repent because it's a sin to not do the job that God has given you to do. So, as we close out this lesson, with Moses, we know the rest of the story. He answered the call eventually and went to Egypt. With the help of God, he delivered the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You remember the story? It wasn't an easy task that God had given him to do. Pharaoh was hard-hearted, remember, that God hardened his heart. And that possibly could have been a challenge not only for the children of Israel, but for Moses as well. But what about us? What will be the rest of our story? Are we going to listen to the call and preach the gospel to the lost? Or will we just make excuses one day after another, one event after another, and then someday have to suffer the wrath of God? Only time will tell. But I pray that this lesson will encourage us to not make excuses. That's what we don't need. Will we act today? Are you making excuses for why you're not responding to the gospel call, whether to put Christ on in baptism? Are you making excuses? Or is there sin in your life while you're a Christian and you're making excuses why you are not repenting of those sins and confessing them? You know, we could spend another hour addressing some of the lessons about excuses that people give today for putting off obedience to the gospel. But the question needs to be asked, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? What if you had to act today? What if Christ came back today? How would you answer him when he says, why didn't you? What kept you from? What would you say? What would you do? If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation, the invitation song is, I gave my life for thee. Christ suffered and bled and died. So that if you're here and you're not a Christian, that blood was shed for the remission of your sins. But also, if you are a Christian and you've gone back into the world, that blood was still shed for you. So that you can come back to Christ. Let's just stop making excuses. And let's just simply do what the Lord has told us to do. If you're here tonight and need to respond, please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.